looking to finish up the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, and we've got the end in our sights. It has been a long, but I think it's good for us to go through it, and certainly we have seen some things that we know that we need to address, and I believe that, you know, we'll look to do that in this coming year, address those and make it clear. And we know we got some additions to make to it because of the day in which we live, and so just don't forget to pray about that. I know I haven't been bringing things to you about that, but we will look to do that and look to make adjustments with it. This article is that way. Again, what we believe and see the scriptures speaking about is that there will be tribulation towards the end times, and then there will be the rapture of the saints, and then there will be the great tribulation as our Lord deals with Israel and judges the nations of the earth, the man of sin really coming to power. It's really going to be something how that ends up working. It seems to be he's going to be a man among peers, and then he's going to rise to power in the world. And we know that regionally in the world, there are those men that are, it's very obvious that they want to rule and have control. But it will be something when there'll be one man that'll look to rule in the entire world. And there have been many that have tried to do that, but none have been successful. But this man will be allowed to be successful. Then the Lord at that time is dealing with Israel, and she is being chastened. She is being stripped. She's being drawn. It looks like Israel's going to be done for. Jerusalem's going to be done for by this Antichrist, the Antichrist. And then the Lord Jesus is going to show up. At that point, he's come previously to take the saints out. And then at this time, he comes and reveals himself unto Israel and delivers them. And then what a deliverance, what a great thing that's going to be. And we who are children of God are going to come back with our Lord at that time, riding white horses, I see the scripture saying. I'm not really much of a horse rider, but we'll be then. And we'll come back with our Lord, and he'll fight. He'll fight against the nations. He'll fight against the Antichrist, and then set up the millennial reign. The millennial reign, 1,000 years that our Lord Jesus will reign on this earth. Then after that, Satan is bound during that time of that 1,000-year reign. I wonder about the other fallen angels, what will be the case with them. We know Satan will be bound. I wonder about that, how that will be. Nevertheless, at the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan will be released from the bottomless pit. He'll deceive the nations. They'll rise up against the Lord's nation and city. Seemingly, and then the Lord will consume them. He'll consume them, consume the whole. I think at that time, he'll consume the whole world. I think what we see even in 2 Peter is done there. I'm wondering about that. Then the judgment of the damned is after that. Somewhere in through there is the judgment seat of Christ, and to really take it and place it somewhere, I don't know how to do that, because those children of God that will be saved within Israel are the children of God. They're of the elect. And so somewhere in there, over there, like Brother Mark, in his study about heaven, the throne room of God, the new heaven and new earth, over there the Lord's not bound up by time. He'll be able to get it done. And then, like I said, the judgment of the damned, the great white throne judgment, and there those are cast, taken from hell, cast into the lake of fire, and then the new heaven and new earth, we live with our Lord forever. So that's what we see the scripture saying. Again, in this article, it talks about the last day. So let's read it. We believe that the end of the world is approaching, indeed, that at the last day, Christ will descend from heaven. If that's 24 hours, we don't buy into that. If it's a period of time, 7 years or so, then yes, we would agree with that terminology. I don't mind describing it that way. In the last day, Christ will descend from heaven And indeed he will, and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, that a solemn separation will take place, and that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. Okay, so we're at this fourth part, that a solemn separation will then take place. Some of the passages we've looked at already have spoken of this. And so let's take a look at these passages here. Matthew chapter 13, looking here in verse number 49 is our target verse. Let's back up to verse number 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net, so an aspect of the kingdom, that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and cast down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So if we just took a look at that verse, we would think that there's just going to be this one time. But that's going to take place over the course of some time. Pardon me. I had a, oh, there it is. It's in the bottom of my pocket. Oh, boy, that's even worse. Sorry about that. Got everybody else started. That old cough that just won't go on down to south. There will be a severing, but it won't be at any particular point or time or instance. Some of that happens at the rapture. Some of that takes place at the rapture. But yet Israel that will be saved is still here, unsaved, and then is saved there at the coming of the Lord when he sets his feet upon the earth. Matthew 13, same chapter. Let's back up to verse 37. Let's read here. Again, this portion of the article says, a solemn separation will then take place. That's the focus. There will be. There's not a holding place for those that are wicked and to get them purified and then bring them over to be with the justified. It's not the case. You can't support that at all with Scripture. It's not the case. But it is a solemn separation indeed. Verse 37 of this chapter, he answered and said unto them, Jesus, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there will be a separation. And this is another way that our Lord describes the permanence of it. And a furnace of fire, hell, the lake of fire, that's permanent. You go to hell, you go to the lake of fire, you're there. The only reprieve that anybody that goes to hell gets is to be taken up for the white throne judgment and then cast in the lake of fire. Whether they be the same, I don't know. I wonder about that. I could see both aspects of that. But it is a place of condemnation and judgment prepared by God. It's God's place. It's not Satan's place. Hell and the lake of fire, that's a place of the righteous indignation and wrath of God eternally meet it out. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 30 and 31 are the verses that we want to look at. Let's read verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall give her light. The Lord will work miracles in those final days of the earth and that judgment, that time of the we looked some time ago about the plagues that'll take place then. He'll show his power once again, just like he did in Egypt, but then even beyond that. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and from one end of heaven to the other. And so this is telling about the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a rapture of the saints. It's talking about rather than when the Lord comes and sets his feet, because they mourn. But then this in verse 31 talks about his elect, which he will do at the rapture, and he will do there also with whatever he does with Israel. And so the things in these aspects and facets of the kingdom are kind of woven together. The truth of how the timeline will be are kind of woven together. Not one of the Lord's children in that previous passage, not one of the Lord's seed will be lost. Not one. The Lord has his seed. Satan has his seed. I mean, that's just a principle. It's right there in the scripture. Our Lord tells it out of his own mouth. It'd be good enough for it to be in the Bible, but he tells it out of his mouth during the day of his ministry. And I find that interesting that the Lord has a seed, which we understand that and know. Scripture speaks much about that. But then Satan has a seed also. And you know, and Satan's not a creator. The Lord is the creator. And there's subjects there that come from that would be appropriate for another time. But that is the case. Not one of Satan's seed will sneak in. Not one. It won't be. Can't happen. I mean, it's a greater law and a greater principle than the physics that we are bound by on this earth. It won't be. That seed cannot sprout into anything glorious, because it's not of the Lord. And so I wonder how that connects back to the beginning and how that is. There's some different doctrines and different things that some have held to that try to deal with those subjects. And the Lord tells us about these things here. But the Lord is going to call his own. And when the Lord comes and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, they'll see that the Lord... It says here, the tribes, verse 30, the tribes of the earth mourn. They're done. This, the Lord, their enemy, who they have stood against, they will not be able to defeat. They know that they cannot defeat him. And with just the sword of his mouth, as it tells us, he will fight against them. What a wondrous, wondrous Savior and great King we have. All that power that will be manifested will be glorious indeed. Chapter 25 of Matthew, the Lord speaking yet more about end time events. Verse 31, we read here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So again, this is one of those passages that tells us about aspects or facets of the kingdom, aspects of the kingdom. And here we would think that it would just be one time and they would be gathered together and separated this way. But it does happen over a period of time. Now, if we took this and it speaks specifically about him sitting on his throne, and we know that the Lord is going to rule he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, right? And that's going to be in Jerusalem. We know that that's the case. So could it be, I mean, we see that all the nations of the world, if we understand the scriptures, all the nations of the world are gathered against Israel and Jerusalem. But then could it be that there would be nations that would not have done so or refused to do so. And just then this focus of this about the nations, that the Lord would divide the nations, or nations that have had times that they've been friendly to Israel, and nations that have been diabolically opposed to Israel for forever. I don't know. There's no way for us to know. But can you imagine being of a nation there during the millennial reign and come and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account that way during his time, and then be told what to do and the message for you to take home? I mean, the Lord will rule with a rod of iron, and those, as wild as some of the nations and leaders of nations have been and are in our day, and the rising of this ISIS and all that, there'll be none that will be able to thwart the Lord's power. And there will be, even at that time, of that time of that millennial reign, it's not a time of salvation. It's done. I don't see the scriptures bearing out that anyone is saved during the millennial reign. I don't see that. If you know of scriptures that seem to point that out, I'd like to see them, but I don't know of any. The things are set. And there's the saints of the Lord, we that are there, that are the Lord's children, having a body like Christ, there to do his bidding, and there to rule and reign with him during that time. And then there'll be the people of the nations that remain, and the children that they continue to have during that 1,000 years. There is a solemn separation even there. And there's no crossing over. Certainly we want nothing to do with that way as the children of God. And then they cannot be redeemed. But they are subject to the Lord in every way. As a brother mentioned recently about how it'll be, and the scripture tells us that Egypt doesn't come and bring honor and glory to the Lord. No rain. No rain, no food. No food, no eating. And the Lord will do it. So there is a solemn separation that will take place. Portion number five, that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy. And again, not at one time. Okay, it's not one moment or one judgment, but we've already seen in John chapter 5, the Lord makes it very clear that there are two judgments at hand. And so we know and believe that from the scriptures. Let's read here, continue to read here in Matthew 25, verse 35. Speaking about the king, this is verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in his glory. And he says this, "For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." Okay, let's back up to verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." There's that mention of that great furnace, the great fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so we see even in this verse about what it's initially or originally prepared for. So there's judgment, and the wicked to endless punishment, and the righteous to endless joy. As we read earlier, the kingdom, the Lord Jesus says that it's a Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He tells that to his disciples. And then that he gives the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. What a great difference between a fiery furnace and a fiery pit and endless enjoyment with our Lord in his kingdom. And the thing is that was thinking here recently about how it is with this of Islam and the things that they look forward to in the eternity that they're the deception that they're fed, and the things that they look forward to are all things that are appealing to the flesh now. And you know what? The things that we look for are not appealing to the flesh. Not that they're it's yet another realm. It's beyond what we know in this world, in this life. It'll be better. What's Scripture say? We can't conceive it. We can't utter it. And we can't think of it. We can't fathom how good and wondrous it'll be. And the thing is, it'll all focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother pointed out, it won't be boring. It'll be the height of excitement always. It will be. And we it's just hard for us to comprehend that. But that's the way it'll be. Revelation chapter 22. Let's take a look here. Again, the wicked are judged to endless punishment, the righteous to endless joy. Revelation 22, verse number 11. And here's a verse that tells us about things being done. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Those that hold to the doctrine of purgatory would do well to take a look at this. At the end of life on this earth, you don't want to look at life on this earth? Well, okay, look at the judgments of the Lord. Nobody crosses over. Nobody that's at the judgment of the damned, they don't cross over to life. And those that are at the judgment of those that are saved, those that are redeemed by the Lord, the children of God, they don't cross over into death. It's done. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. It will be fixed indeed. Then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 are the verses, and these are familiar verses. Know ye not the unrighteous? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But only those that are made righteous by salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, they're the only ones that inherit the kingdom of God. But those that love and continue in their sins. Well, I know this fella, and he used to be a thief. Or I know a fella that was very covetous. Or I know a woman that was a drunkard. Or I know that the people that were these other things, and they say that they were saved. Do they continue in them? Not if they're saved, they don't continue in them. Verse 11, let's read it. And such were, not are, were some of you, were. Some of you, but you're washed, but you are sanctified. Listen, but you are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Been saved, been redeemed by our Lord. Mark chapter 9, here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 43 is what we're looking toward. And let's back up to verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. He followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followed not us. Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which can do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Verse 41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand, offend thee, cut it off. And again, the Lord is not speaking about mutilation of the body. These are spiritual. This is spiritual fare once again. Because you and I know that cutting off of our hand will not save us or keep us from sin. But if it could, it would be worth it. If it could. But see, if we're honest and we really understand how we are, how we naturally are in this old flesh, we know that it cannot. I'll have the other hand left. I'll have these other things. Let's read. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched. And so there's that fire again. This is what happens there. Where their worm dieth not, whether that be a body fitted for destruction that is never destroyed. And we know not to delve into things that are hard to think about, but our bodies decompose, laid in the grave. The worm that Job talked about that would destroy his flesh, but he'll see God, right? There's no dying there. There's no end there. If those bodies are decomposing in hell, there's no end to that. Or this word worm also can apply to the memory. We know that the rich man, he had memory of his brethren. He had memory of the way they were and how he was. He had thought that if there would be any way to warn them that they not come to this terrible place of torment, that's what he desired to be done. He remembered that. So either way, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The same for the foot. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. But cutting off your foot will not deliver you from sin. It's only Christ that can deliver one from sin. But he said if it could, it'd be worth it. Than having 2 feet to be cast into hell and the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God than with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The kingdom of God, enter into life, verse number 45, the kingdom of God in verse number 47. And in life, again, in verse number 43, or the fire that shall never be quenched, the fire that never shall be quenched, the fire that never shall be quenched. As the article reads, the wicked are adjudged to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy. 2 Peter chapter 2. Speaking about delivering Lot, his soul was vexed. That righteous man he's called, and he is called just Lot, right? And then the contrast. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Does not the scriptures, and I don't have the verse, but do not the scriptures tell us that the time of that judgment of God in those final days, months, and years of the earth, if it had not been, and the Lord dealing with Israel, if it had not been that the Lord had shortened the days, there would be none that would be saved? Does it not tell us that the wicked wonders of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the miracles that they seem to work, the power of Satan being allowed to flourish and to go forth, that those deceptions would even deceive the elect that'll be that good? He knows how to deliver us out of temptation. Praise be to God, He does. He knows what He's going to do with us. Amen? He's got the plan. We haven't mapped out the plan of the end. It's the Lord that's mapped out His plan and purpose for His children. He indeed knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Oh, are we godly of our own doing? No, we're godly because of what Christ has imputed unto us and done for us. When our Lord looks on us, He sees His Son. What great salvation. And the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He'll get it done. He'll get it done for sure. Are you ready? Jude 7. Jude 7. Brother Jude writes here and speaks much of judgment. He speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we read about there in 2 Peter about Brother Lot. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude 7, and the cities about them in like manner, I think there were two or three of those cities, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. What the Lord did in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And we've seen about eternal fire, the furnace, a lake, a hell. We've seen those references, and it is the eternal fire of the vengeance and wrath of God. Philippians chapter 3. We'll back up to verse number 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And so follow those only that follow the Lord, and follow good examples of Christ. Okay? Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, like Paul did. And this isn't a worshiping of a saint. This isn't the worshiping of an apostle. But that example, you think about it, and here in the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament age and the church age, the Old Testament scriptures were at hand, but there needed to be instruction from the Lord to the children of God in His churches about how to go forward. That's part of what the apostles were used by the Lord to do. And so, and mark them which all walk so as ye have us for an example. Here's the case. Here's the counter case. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, they serve self, and whose glory is in their shame. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Who mind earthly things. The shamefulness of the route and the path that they pursue, what they hold forth and what they teach and preach, it is a shame, and that's the greatest, that their glory shines. In contrast to those that walk in obedience and righteousness of the Lord because He saved them. And we look, and the children of God, what? Do the children of God look to shine for self? No, we look to honor and glorify our Savior, don't we? It's all about Him and for Him and unto Him. In Romans chapter 6, but the key word there would be whose end is destruction, but it's not so for the children of God. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? So speaking about our former course, our former walk of life. For the end of those things is death, because they were sinful, they were wicked. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness All right? Obedience to the Lord, looking to be as our Lord is, by His help and by His power, and His call upon us to be holy as I am holy, to have fruit that will continue, will fruit of the things of this world, as I said here earlier, in which we are ashamed of those things, is that fruit continue? Well, it can continue, and we can be sorry of it, can't we? But it's not to the glorifying of the Lord, is it, in any way? But the fruit unto holiness here while we live, and the end, everlasting life with our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is speaking about the saints. Again, this portion of the article reads that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment and the righteous will be adjudged to endless joy. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's the context? Church at Corinth, saints that are in the church of Corinth, children of God, saved by the Lord, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, okay? Might well be the same throne, but the purpose at each of those judgments is different. We are saved by our Lord, never to be lost again. We will stand, and the recompense, the recompense of reward with the Lord is after we're saved and we are called to serve Him and walk with Him, our fruit, our, as we saw in our last service or so, that treasure that we laid up in store with our Lord, not treasure upon earth. How do we do that? It's by obedience. Hearing the Lord speak to us in His Word and really taking that to heart and applying it to this life. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things, done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you and I can serve our Lord well, or we can serve our Lord worthless. Now that's what those words in the Greek are speaking about. Good, to serve Him well, being obedient, or bad, not obeying Him, not obeying Him. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, even for us. I mean, Hebrews speaks to us in Hebrews 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know who that's speaking to? It's speaking to the saved. Peter talks about that too. If judgment starts at the house of God, where the ungodly and the sinner, where shall they appear? I mean, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, even we that as the Lord's children will stand before Him in judgment, not whether we'll spend eternity with Him or in hell. No, we're sealed in Christ. We're going to be with Him. But we will stand before Him in judgment, and it will be a real thing. It just won't be kind of like a dress rehearsal kind of run through kind of. It'll be a real thing. And for our obedience, we'll have blessing and reward. For our failure, we'll suffer loss, and we will be glad in our Lord for what He does for us, and we'll be sad in ourselves and mourn and grieve. And then our Lord will wipe that away. But it is so. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, standing before Him in judgment, we persuade men. You're going to stand before the Lord. I mean, get ready. You're going to stand before the Lord, period. You and I. In one way or another, we will. We persuade men. And this is interesting. But we are made manifest unto God. The Lord truly knows us. He knows His children. He knows those who are not. We are, that word manifest is talking about being revealed. John 3 talks about those who are saved like coming to the light, that their deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We're the children of the Lord being used by Him in His service in this day. for His honor and His glory, not our own. But being there, there's a blessing being in that and close to that, isn't there? There is. It is a great blessing. But we are made manifest to God. The Lord indeed knows the truth, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, the church there at Corinth. He says, I want you to believe this too. God gets it. I've been blessed to understand it. I'm relaying it to you. You need to know it too, church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth had issues within her that the apostle dealt with. Then in John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse number 36, the Lord speaking here to His disciples, having dealt with the woman at the well at Sychar, and she's on her way down to the city to tell or up to the city, down to the city. She's on her way to the town there to tell what the Lord has done for her. And then the disciples have come back. He's talking to them about the harvest. And he says in verse 36, he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, the recompense of reward. That's the way the Lord's done it. We don't do it for that. But the Lord's made it to where we do. Okay, it's His design. It's what He wants to do. And gathereth fruit unto eternal life. So that laying treasure with the Lord, where the rust can't get it, thieves can't get it, IRS can't get it, nobody can get it. It's with the Lord, right? Fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Talking about being co-laborers with our Lord. Those that are damned, those that don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they have no treasure laid up. They have no blessing laid up. They have nothing to meet there with the Lord. Remember at the White Throne Judgment, those that appear there at the White Throne Judgment will be judged by their works and out of the books that are opened. And what are those works? Every one of them are sin. Sins against our Lord, because the motive is incorrect, and the purpose is incorrect, and it's not a bit of it is honoring to God Almighty. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again this portion of the article reads that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's back up here to verse 13. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, favor of our Lord, might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. It's for His praise. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, this flesh, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment compared to eternity, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That affliction, it just lasts for a little while, even though it would be decades. But compared to eternity and being with our Lord, it's just a moment. Hard for us to get that. Hard for us to really understand that. But that it's the truth, and may we believe it. May our Lord help us to take it to heart. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do we do that? How do you and I look at the things that are not seen? Well, that's right here through this book, isn't it? But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're not going to last. They're not going into eternity. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And here the context is to the saints, but you know what? Hell and the lake of fire, which you and I don't see, they are eternal too. And they're just as real. They're just as real as the blessings of the Lord upon His children. It's just as real for those that are without Christ and go to those places eternally.